My good friend and brother Ed Harrell, who is not only an excellent preacher, but a world-class historian and sociologist, has made the observation on a number of occasions that after World War II, the cutting edge of religious activity in our nation centered around the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement. And key within that movement is that the Holy Spirit is working on people today, even in supernatural ways. None of us is unaware of the striking growth among many people who expect and believe in supernatural acts by the Holy Spirit today. And certainly supernatural acts by the Holy Spirit is a biblical theme. And we're going to be talking tonight about the Bible's use of those miraculous things, and then contrast that with some of the things that are claimed for the miraculous today. Wonderful to see every one of you here. I've been so encouraged by the good attendance that has come night after night and the participation that you have given, not only in the singing and the good prayers, but also in the encouraging way that you have even tried to listen to my attempts in preaching the gospel. I'm grateful to you for the privilege to be here, the opportunities that are afforded to me, and the very kindnesses that you have extended. I hope our time is spent tonight in a way that will be of value to everyone who is here. We've been studying from Hebrews, the second chapter, where the writer says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things spoken, lest haply we should let them slip. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness in signs and wonders and manifold gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." We talked Monday night about the danger of slipping away, and Tuesday night about the revelation that was made first through Jesus Christ Himself and then fulfilled in the apostles and prophets, who gave us not only the oral direction but put it in written form that we're able to read today. Wednesday night, we talked about the fact that God does punish sin. And tonight, we're going to talk about that closing statement, that God also bearing witness. And how did He do so? By manifold gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. It is evident from Scripture that supernatural things were done. They were done by Jesus. They were done by the apostles. And those supernatural gifts played a role, a very important role. And we're going to be talking about them tonight. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews, trying to keep people from drifting away from the Lord and trying to keep them from turning back to the Old Testament, was written in order to encourage them to hold fast to the faith that had been delivered to them to the end. And in that passage, how did God bear witness? We'll get there in a minute. What were those miraculous gifts? 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And by the way, we're going to be... get your Bibles out, because we'll be looking some tonight at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Because all three of those chapters are dealing with the matter of the use of and the existence of the miraculous gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave to the people what the Holy Spirit chose to give to them. And then in verses 8 through 11, Paul enumerates the gifts that were provided miraculously by the Holy Spirit. To one is given through the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith, to another gifts of healing, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as He will. 9 different gifts. We're going to see that all 9 of those gifts fall into one of 2 categories. Either the gift was designed to be a vehicle of revelation of God's mind, 5 of them are, or it would be some miraculous act to prove that the one speaking was speaking the word of God, to confirm the things that were being spoken. At no time do you find that the gift of the Spirit was a reward to a person because he had faith in God, and here came his gold watch saying, because you have faith in God, you get this gift from God. Quite to the contrary. The gifts were being used exactly like Hebrews 2, our text, has been describing. That here came the revelation of God's Word, spoken first by the Lord, confirmed unto us by those who heard. We studied earlier in the week how that Word was given. Jesus promised that it would be by the Holy Spirit. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He told them, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever things He heareth of Me, these will He speak to you. And then multiple passages parallel the statement in Ephesians 3, where Paul says, by revelation was made known to me the mystery, even as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. So the revelation that came through the Holy Spirit by the miraculous gifts. And those gifts included the gifts of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of speaking in tongues, and the gift of discerning of the tongues, so that these men were revealing the mind of God. We're going to see that in practice in just a moment. And the miracles that were done were never done as a reward because a person believed in God, but in order to produce faith and to confirm that the word spoken was truly of God. What was that purpose of the miracles? First, the revelation. We've cited those passages earlier. And then the confirmation, like Hebrews 2 says. And then, as we're going to see later tonight, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Brethren, be not children in mind, yet in malice be ye babes, but in mind be men. In the law it is written, by strange tongues, this was predicted, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers will I speak unto this people, and not even thus will they hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, listen carefully. Tongues are for a sign, not a reward, but for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to the unbelieving. But prophesying is for a sign, not to the unbelieving, but to them that believe. Now, how did God reveal His mind to His will to man? The Holy Spirit inspired the apostles and prophets. How did God confirm this? By the miraculous works that he did, and even the use of the miracles and the tongues. But the full revelation has been given. Peter says, God hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us. We have it today in the completed New Testament. Therefore, there is no need for a further revelation from God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is going to argue that there has been a completion. Many people think that 1 Corinthians 13 is in the Bible just so there's something to read at funerals. At wedding. I get those two confused often. At wedding ceremonies. And truly, the beautiful description of love is suitable there. But have you ever realized that that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 is part of the discussion on miraculous gifts? It begins by saying, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I have all prophecy and all gift, if I give my body to be, if I have all of these supernatural gifts and don't have love, it profits me nothing. So Paul is saying, the miraculous gifts are not the end. As a matter of fact, he concluded with chapter 12 by saying that there was a better way than the miraculous gifts. And the better way was the way of love that he explains in chapter 13. But in the midst of that discussion in chapter 13, after he described love, he said love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, that was one of the miraculous gifts, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, miraculous knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The revelation has been completed. Therefore, really, there is no further need for the miraculous gifts today. But how do we know that the miraculous gifts have terminated? I want to take you through a case history. This is Acts 8. And in that, we're going to see how the gifts were imparted, and we're going to be able to reason the termination of those same gifts. Go with me. In Acts, the 8th chapter, you may want to follow along in your Bible here, though I'm going to give you the passages on the screen. In Acts, the 8th chapter, we read in the first three verses that the disciples came under persecution and they were scattered abroad and they went about preaching the word, verse 4 says. The fifth verse says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. Now, we're going to build a chart. If I had my good old chalkboard, we'd put it up here and we'd write it on the chalkboard. But we don't have to do that now because we can use the overhead. But we're going to build a chart with the overhead, okay? So the record says that Philip went to the city of Samaria and preached. Now read the next verse. And the multitude gave heed with one accord unto the things that were spoken by Philip. They listened to Philip's preaching. But we're unfair if we stop the verse right there. It says they gave heed to the preaching of Philip, read on, when they heard and saw the signs that he did. What signs did he do? For from many of those that had unclean spirits, they came out crying with a loud voice. Many that were palsied and were lame were healed. And there was much joy in that city. Now go back to your chart. Philip preached. And And they gave heed to the preaching of Philip after they saw the signs and heard what he said. The miracles were done prior to the time that the people believed, prior to the time that they even paid attention. It was the doing of the miracles that prompted them to listen to Philip and to believe what he said. So the scripture says, there was a man in the city named Simon, who before time in the city had used sorcery or magic, and it amazed the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is that power of God which is called great. And they gave heed unto him because of a long time he had amazed them with his magicry, with his sorceries. But, when they believed Philip preaching the kingdom, the good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon, the magic worker, also himself believed. And being baptized, he continued with Philip. And beholding the signs and great miracles wrought, he was amazed. He saw Philip doing things that, you know, he had made people believe he was doing great things by magic tricks. He saw Philip doing things that couldn't come from magic. Now what do we have in the chart? Philip preached. Philip did the signs. When Philip did the signs, they listened to what he said. And then when they believed what he said, they were baptized, both men and women. Keep reading. Now when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now wait a minute. It's about 25 or 30 miles from Jerusalem to the city of Samaria. How did the apostles hear about this? Easy answer. Philip took out his cell phone? No. Philip used his internet? No. Philip picked up a telephone? No. How would the apostles at Jerusalem have heard about this? Somebody's got to walk back. 25 or so miles over rough terrain. It'd take a couple of days anyway for the word to get back to Jerusalem. Maybe more. Then when the report comes to the ears of the people in Jerusalem, they talk about it and say, oh, have you heard? Samaritans have been taught the gospel. Now they decide to send Peter and John. Who are Peter and John? They're two of the apostles. And they send them. Now, how long would it have been from the time that the people in Samaria had obeyed the gospel till Peter and John get there? It's got to be several days. Maybe many days, but at least a few days. So, the apostles came to Samaria. When they got there, what did they find? Peter and John, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had fallen on none of them, only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What happens when a man is baptized in the name of the Lord? Mark 16 says, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Day of Pentecost, Peter had said, repent, be baptized. How many, Peter? Every one of you. By what authority? In the name of Jesus Christ. What for, Peter? For the remission of sins. Now the Samaritans had heard about Jesus. They had believed in him, and they had been baptized. Were they Christians? Well, of course they were. Had they received the Holy Spirit? The passage says they had not. You don't get the Holy Spirit in some supernatural way when you become a Christian. Read on. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money and said, give me that. And that's when Peter told him, your heart's not right. You need to pray God to forgive the very thought of your heart. Now what's happened? The apostles have come. They laid hands on the people, and they received the Holy Spirit. And Simon saw that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hand that the Holy Spirit was given. Now, how much reasoning does it take to realize that when the apostles are gone, and those on whom the apostles lay their hands are gone, there would be no further miraculous gifts available? Is God unfair to us? Are we being shortchanged by the Lord because we don't have the miraculous gifts? No. Quite to the contrary, we have the advantage over those people. What were those gifts for? Those gifts were to reveal the mind of God to man. How did they get it? The apostles preaching it? Or those on whom the hands of the apostles had been laid, like Philip, who also had the gift of the Spirit, and he could reveal the mind of God by his teaching? But you know what you and I have? We've got Paul's writing, Peter's writing, James is writing. And according to Peter, we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, it may not be as striking to some that, oh, we saw a miracle done. But this word has been spoken. It has been written. It has been confirmed. And according to 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect or complete has come, then those partial things, like the gifts that he was talking about, have been done away. Simon saw that. And surely we can see it too. Those who claim the miraculous gifts today often cite Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they say, well, whatever was done in apostles' day has to be able to be done today, or Jesus Christ is not the same. Misconception. Jesus is still the same, and he's not going to change. But that doesn't mean the vehicle by which you and I learn the Word of God has to be the same today. As a matter of fact, what is claimed today by those who cite passages like this and try to affirm that we still have the miraculous gifts of healings and tongues, their practice is dramatically different from what you read about in Scripture. Not only is their practice dramatically different from the Scripture, but many of the practices that they have today are in direct conflict, direct contradictions to things that the Scripture said about the use of the miraculous gifts. Let's talk about that a minute. If Jesus Christ is the same today, why do we not have all of the gifts today if He's the same? But I never hear of anybody claiming to have the miraculous gift of revelation or the miraculous gift of knowledge of God's Word or the miraculous gift of wisdom, healings, tongue speaking, are for the most part the things that are claimed. The claims today are that these are given to people who are believers. But the Scripture teaches that the gifts came in order to produce faith. And in the claim of tongues, the Scripture says it was a sign to the unbelievers, evidence for the unbeliever. If you will, open your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the passages themselves. Take your Scripture and let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. In chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, actually, Paul describes the nine different gifts of the Spirit. In verses 12 through the end of the chapter, he's really castigating the Corinthians because of their jealousy. They were at odds with one another over the miraculous gifts. And apparently, everybody was wanting the miraculous gift of tongue speaking. And Paul was saying, no, there's a better way, and that is to love each other. What good would it do you if you had all of these gifts and you didn't have love for each other? And they didn't have love, they had jealousy. So chapter 13, as I've already mentioned, is his explanation of the kind of spirit and attitude that ought to exist among the brethren. But get to chapter 14. Chapter 14 is Paul, by inspiration, saying, all right, brethren, you have the miraculous gifts. How should they be used? And in this study, we're going to see a number of things where the practice of the so-called tongue speakers of today would be in violation of things that the apostle, by inspiration, told the people at Corinth. Now remember, the people at Corinth had the miraculous gifts. How are they supposed to use them? Read with me in 1 Corinthians 14. Follow after love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but rather, the gift you ought to desire is the gift of prophecy. Why? He explains it. For he that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, but in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, verse 2 is a favorite verse to those who claim tongue speaking today. They read that verse in isolation. And they say, there it is. No man knows what we're saying. Only God knows who it is or what it is. Read on. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and consolation. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now look carefully at verse 5. Paul said, I would have you all speak with tongues, but rather, better, that you should prophesy. And greater is he that prophesieth than him that speaketh with a tongue, except he interpret. Now look at all that passage together. Paul said, here's a man who's got a tongue. What were those tongues? Oh, it's an unknown tongue. It's just some kind of language that nobody knows but God. Not according to Scripture. This passage said the tongues could be interpreted. They're not unknown. They are knowable tongues. Take the parallel in Acts, the 2nd chapter. There were dwelling at Jerusalem men of every nation under heaven. Some 17 or 18 different nations or nationalities represented. And when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, they began to speak, listen carefully, with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Not unknown tongues, other tongues. When the people came together, they heard them speaking in their own languages wherein they were born. What is a tongue? A tongue was simply a language. But here were men who were Galileans, who had not been to the university, who had not been world travelers, and they are up speaking in this language and that language and the other language over there, and the men are amazed. How is it that we're hearing these men speak in our languages, our tongues, when they are simple Galileans? And Peter's explanation is, this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I'll pour forth my Spirit upon all flesh. And that was what was happening. When the Holy Spirit came on them, they spoke under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and they were able to preach in tongues that they had not learned by natural process, in languages that they had. And it was not a matter of unknown tongues. It was a matter that they were talking languages that they had not learned by natural process. Now come back to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. And Paul said, what good would it do for a man to stand up in the assembly and speak in a tongue if nobody understands it? But he that prophesieth, what is prophecy? Prophecy was not predicting the future. Prophecy meant inspired teaching in your common language. What good would it do for a man to speak in a language that nobody there understood? It would not edify the church. But prophecy, miraculous teaching of God, remember, they couldn't run down to the bookstore and buy a New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. So they were given miraculous teaching in the interim time until the Word could be completed and written. Paul said, now, he that prophesieth is greater than he that speaks in a tongue. Now that doesn't mean that he stands taller or that he's more important in the kingdom of God. But his role is superior to the role of the man speaking in tongues. Look carefully at the end of verse 5. Unless or except he interpret. Now, suppose a man today could have the miraculous gifts that we're talking about. As I told you the other night, I go to Ethiopia. What if God gave me a miraculous power that I could speak the Amharic language? And what if I came back here and I started talking the Amharic language to you? What good would it do? Not a bit. Unless there was somebody here who could interpret for us. Now, if I had the miraculous power to speak in the Amharic language, to preach in the Amharic language, what would I preach? I'd preach the truth of God if it's by the Holy Spirit. And if I speak in Amharic and somebody interprets it to you, then you could profit by it. You could be edified. But unless there's somebody there who could interpret, what'd the Bible say to do? Drop down to the end of chapter 13. And pick up the reading with verse 26. What is it then, brethren? When you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Now here are these miraculous means of revelation. You come together in the assembly. You've come together, and one has this, and another has this, and the other has that. Let all things be done unto edifying. Verse 27. If any man speaketh in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most three, and that in turn. And let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. If he wants to talk in that language, he can go out and talk to the pine trees or whatever. But in the assembly, what good would it do for him to talk in that other language if nobody understands it? So here is a clear statement from the Lord. If there's nobody there to interpret the language, let him keep silence in the assembly. I want to ask you a question. Is that what happens among the so-called tongue-speaking today? If you've ever had experience with it, you know what happens. They get into a crowd like this, and people begin to get stirred up for the Holy Spirit, and the first thing you know, somebody starts talking, and blah, 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 and you can't understand what it is. Somebody else does, and somebody else does. And you say, what are they saying? Oh, they're nobody. It's an unknown tongue. They're just talking to God. God knows what's being said. Brethren, that's a clear violation of this passage. The passage says if there's nobody there to interpret, let them keep silence. Read on in this passage. Oh, sometimes they say, oh, can't help it. Holy Spirit came on me and it just started happening and I can't control it. It's the Holy Spirit doing. Read on. But if a revelation, or verse 29, and let the prophet speak two or three at, and the others discern. But if a revelation be made to another sitting by, let the first keep silence. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God didn't come on a man and make him start talking in a language like that, and he had no control over it. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Might as well go on and read the rest of the passage. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. Have you ever been in one of those assemblies? It was not men only who were doing the talking. As a matter of fact, very often, it is predominantly from among the women that the so-called tongue speaking occurs. A clear violation of what Scripture said. Now back up in chapter 14 to verse 20. Brethren, be not children in mind, yet in malice be like babes, but in mind be men, be grown. In the law it is written that by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers will I speak unto this people. and not even thus will they hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to the unbelieving. But prophesying is for a sign, not to the unbelieving, but to them that believe. If therefore the whole church be assembled together and all speak with tongues, and there come in men unlearned or unbelieving, will they not say you are all mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one unbelieving or unlearned, he is reproved of all, he is judged by all. The secrets of his heart are made manifest, and he'll fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is among you indeed. What happens when a whole group of people get together and everybody starts talking in those gibberishes that nobody understands? Number one, it's a clear violation of Scripture. Number two, it's unprofitable. It doesn't edify. And number three, anybody seeing it would say, this is crazy. And God is not the God of confusion. Were there supernatural works done in New Testament times? Oh, yes. God bore witness by the miraculous. So you've got cases like Philip going to the city of Samaria. And Philip could do miracles. And when the people saw the miracles, they believed his preaching. And when they believed his preaching, they obeyed the gospel. When the apostles came, they laid hands on them, and the miraculous gifts were given among those Christians. But when the apostles are gone, and those on whom the apostles have laid their hands are gone, there would be no more of the supernatural gifts. Do I believe in miracles? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, let me make an observation about the miracles of the New Testament. They're so different than what you see claimed on television today. In the New Testament, there was never a question, even by the enemies of the Lord, that a miracle was done. It wasn't a matter of, he did a miracle. Oh, somebody said, nah, I don't think he really did. I don't think that person was really sick. You don't have that. The lame were just able to get up and walk. The dead were raised. Jesus walked on the water. And even the enemies of the Lord didn't deny the miracles. You know what they did? They claimed Jesus was doing miracles by the power of the devil. But they never denied the miracle. I believe in those miracles. I believe that's why John wrote the book of John and accounted seven different things, miracles that Jesus did that were indisputable. And John concluded his books by saying, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe, and that believing in him, you can have life through his name. Do I believe in miracles? Absolutely. But not the so-called miracles of the day, where here's a person who feels bad and he thinks this. I'm debating with myself whether to tell you this or not. And I don't know who won the debate. But I'm going to tell you. And when I do, I'm asking your sympathetic understanding. I am not making fun of or making light of or ridiculing some person. But I want to tell you an actual event that I had. A number of years ago, I was holding a meeting up in North Florida. And a lady in the congregation there had been having discussions with a neighbor of hers who was also a kind of a preacher. And he claimed to have the miraculous powers. And she asked if I would come to her house and have a discussion with that man, which I gladly did. And we were there. And he cited Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. And oh, yeah, we've got all those miraculous gifts. And I asked him, do you have that gift? Yes. I said, can you perform miracles? Yes. Can you perform miracles the same as the apostles did? He said, absolutely. I said, make me blind. And he immediately said, oh, Lord, no, Lord, don't do that. Don't do that. I said, well, oh, Lord, just, oh, no. I said, wait a minute. You said you've got the same power. Acts 13, Paul made Elymas blind for a period of time. Do it to me. Oh, no, Lord, don't, Lord, don't, wait, Lord. I said, listen, if what you're saying is true, I'm spiritually blind. I would rather be physically blind and spiritually awake. So make me blind. Needless to say, the conversation closed. The miracles workers today cannot do the kinds of miracles you read about in Scripture. And what they claim is emotionally induced, confusion, and in direct opposition to the things of Scripture. But God worked miracles. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter got the attention of the audience and started teaching them what was happening. First, he cited that these men are not blind or are drunk as some of you think. This is that which the prophet Joel spoke. Then he said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by the signs and wonders and miracles that he wrought among you. You, with wicked hands, have crucified and slain. But God raised him from the dead. And Peter said, we're witnesses of that. We've seen the resurrected Christ. And on that day, those people were cut to their hearts, cried out and said, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I believe in those same miracles that the Lord did. And I believe the same gospel that saved the people on the day of Pentecost is the only gospel that can save the souls of people today. If you, my friend, have never obeyed that gospel, why not tonight, believing in Jesus, repenting of your wrongs, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? And if that's your wish and your need, we would urge you to come while we stand together and sing.